Now turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Well, I hope God helps me to get through this today. It's sometimes tough when you lose your voice and mine is waning. And God willing, we'll be coming back in the new year to our study of the book of Hebrews. We've taking a break from that for the month of December. But I want to preach on the subject today, two sons. We'll be looking at a very simple parable that the Lord Jesus gave. We'll examine it and look at it and see what lessons there are for us on this Lord's Day morning. 21st chapter of Matthew, verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." This passage shows us a direct confrontation of Jesus with the religious leaders of Israel. In fact, there are three parables back-to-back where that is the theme. A confrontation, their rejection, and reception of others who you would think would never be received and enter the kingdom of heaven. The parable of the two sons is what we have here. And then the parable that follows, the parable of the tenants. And then in chapter 22, the parable of the wedding feast. All three of these parables are clearly directed against the Jewish leaders. They're all concerned with the question of who really is acceptable to God. Who are His true people? So we have two themes running through these parables. The themes of rejection and reception. Israel, with her covenant status and divine blessing, turns from the Lord's rejected by Him. Tax collectors and prostitutes with undesirable credentials and divine curse resting upon them turn to the Lord and are received by Him. The most explicit expression of both these themes is found in verse 43 of this chapter. "Therefore I tell you," Jesus said, "the kingdom of God will be taken away from you." That is Israel, in particular the religious leaders, "and given to a people producing its fruits." That is given to sinners, people who see themselves as sinners, and who repent, and you can tell they've repented because it's evident in their fruits. Prior to this, this rejection was visibly and symbolically demonstrated in our Lord cleansing the temple and in cursing the fig tree. After this, we see the theme rise again in chapter 23 with those severe denunciations of the scribes, the Pharisees, people he calls hypocrites. And then even in chapter 24, the destruction of the temple will culminate this rejection of the Lord, by the Lord, of them. The parable that we'll be studying today is one that primarily speaks of rejection, but it also speaks of reception. The story Jesus gives, and it is a story, that's what a parable is. This story gives hope to all who repent. In fact, this parable could be well titled, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the parable on repentance. The subject of repentance, as you well know, is taken up in many other places in the Gospels, the book of Acts, the epistles. But Jesus takes that theme up here in story form. It's the heart of this parable. He illustrates a right view of repentance, and he shows that repentance is the gate which all must come through if they're to enter the kingdom of God and receive blessing from the Lord. The parable is quite simple. It is about two sons. In many ways, it's like the familiar parable of Luke 15. We call it the parable of the prodigal son, but there are two sons in that parable. The prodigal who went away, a wicked, sinful man, and the self-righteous elder brother who stayed at home. Well, as in that parable in Luke 15, here there is a father with two sons, one who's wicked and the other seemingly righteous. However, the wicked son is converted, and the other son reveals that his righteousness is self-righteousness. Jesus begins this parable by asking a question, and then he ends it with another question. He began by asking, "What do you think?" So he wants them to consider the story, the parable. He's asking them to put on their thinking hats. And that's what we should do today. What do you think when you hear this story? And then after he recounts the parable, verse 31, which of the two did the will of the Father? So he wanted to see if they had learned anything from the story. And so he asks that of us as well. So, we have a parable about two sons. The father of these two sons is also the owner of a vineyard. I would think all the members of the family, but in particular the father and his two sons, worked in that vineyard to make their living. The vineyard was the source of income for them. And so on a particular day, the father approaches his sons and he told them to go to work in the vineyard. Maybe it was springtime when the vines needed pruning. Perhaps it was fall and the grapes needed picking. But whatever the case, work needed to be done, and the father called on his two sons to do the work. The father, you will notice, addressed them both in the same way, but he got a different response from each son. He said to the first son, and when we speak of him as the first son, as it does here, it may mean he's the older son, but he said to him, verse 28, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And the son refused. Note his answer, "I will not." He's discourteous to his father. He's rude. He's a smart aleck. He's quite a cheeky fellow, the English might say. He doesn't even offer an excuse why he refuses to go. He just flatly refuses. But then notice the statement that follows. Jesus said, "But afterwards, he changed his mind and went." Changed his mind means he repented. That's what repentance is. It is a change of mind. It is a change of heart. Something caused him to have a change of heart. he realized how evil, how wicked he had been in speaking to his father that way. So he regretted his evil actions, and he went in the vineyard and he began to work. The father said the same thing to the second son, and second here may mean that he is the younger brother. But he got a completely different reply. This son was courteous and polite. He said to his father, "I go, sir." But then Jesus said he did not go. He promised his father that he would go and do the work in the vineyard, but he didn't keep his word. No reason is given for his disobedience, but it appears he never intended to keep his promise. He just blowing his father off. After Jesus told this brief story, he asked his audience, who was the obedient son? Verse 31, which of the two did the will of the Father? I bet you a first grader here today can answer that question, can't they? That's an easy answer, isn't it? That's clear. It's obvious. Well, the first, of course. Well, after telling this parable, this brief story, Jesus immediately set forth its meaning. He illustrates what the story of the father and two sons really mean in the context of the spiritual world of that day in the land of Israel. And so the interpretation is found in verse 31 and 32. Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." The son who refused to go work in the vineyard but then went represents the tax collectors and the prostitutes. And these are the ones who turn from their sins to Christ. The son who promised to go work in the vineyard but didn't represents the religious leaders of Israel. And that's to whom Jesus is speaking. If you look back at verse 23, the parable you see is directed primarily to the chief priests and the elders of the people. They were there questioning the authority of Jesus. And Jesus gave them that special word about John the Baptist. And if you look at verse 45, you see what Matthew says. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. So the primary thrust of the parable is to those wicked religious leaders. And they are likened unto the second son. "I go, sir," but he didn't go. What a shock this must have been to the religious leaders of that day. How angry it must have made them. Consider for a moment what Jesus did. He took the lowest dregs of societies. Could you get any lower than tax collectors? Could you get any lower than prostitutes? Why? Those Jewish leaders would have preferred Gentiles over that. And so, he took the lowest dregs of society and he put them in the kingdom of God. And he left the religious hierarchy outside the kingdom of God. The first son, of course, is representative of the tax collectors and prostitutes. People who were living a sinful life, who refused to do the will of God, but when John the Baptist came preaching repentance in the wilderness, they repented, they believed, and gained an entrance into the kingdom. Here these people are like the first son. They're rude. They're disobedient. And they originally reject the command of God. But afterwards, they repent and they do the will of God. It's quite remarkable that Jesus chose to speak of tax collectors and prostitutes as examples of people who enter the kingdom. No class was despised more than these two. Tax collectors were despised for two main reasons. One, they were just out-and-out crooks. They collected more than was required. You know the story of Zacchaeus, that wee little man climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And Jesus stopped and said, "Come down, I'm going to your house with you today." And we have a picture of a man that repented and believed on the Lord. It's in Luke 19 where that is recorded. And verse 10 says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Those words said immediately after that account with Zacchaeus. And what happened when Zacchaeus was converted? "Lord, if I have defrauded anyone, I'll repay fourfold." But tax collectors defrauded people. They were required to take so much in tax, but then they could add to that whatever they wanted for themselves. So they were crooks. They were thieves. They were despised. They were hated for that. But they also were hated because they were traitors. They were Jews that worked for the Roman government and took money from the people. So tax collectors, maybe you have the old King James, publicans. Oh, what wicked people. How are tax collectors going to enter the kingdom of God? And then prostitutes, women who sold themselves to men with lustful passions, women who were immoral, gross immorality. And so the religious leaders despised these people, looked down their noses on the tax collectors and prostitutes. They were regarded as the scum of the earth. But the second son is representative of religious leaders that opposed Jesus. They were supposed to be models of godliness. But Jesus indicates they would not enter the kingdom. He says, these tax collectors and harlots will go into the kingdom of God before you. What that means is they'll enter instead of them, but it leaves an open invitation for them to turn and enter as well. But if they are to enter, they must come the same way that the tax collectors and the harlots come. There must be repentance. There must be change of mind and heart. Like the second son in the parable, the religious leaders professed allegiance to God. They made promises to God, but they never carried them out. They were hypocrites. They did not practice what they preach. See, they posed as upright men, pious, godly men. And they declared obedience to God's commandments with their mouths, but in reality, they knew nothing of true repentance. They knew nothing of obedience. They were like that fig tree that the Lord Jesus cursed. And here in this parable, He is exposing them for what they truly are. Note verse 32, Jesus said, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him." John the Baptist was a true spokesman of God. He was a holy man, upright man, godly man, the forerunner of Jesus, sent to prepare the way of the Lord. And he came with this booming message of repentance. And all the people knew that John was a prophet. We see that in verse 26. And these men were afraid to say that he wasn't a prophet, because they would get in trouble with the people. They couldn't make excuse for their failure to believe John. They couldn't impugn his character. He came in the way of righteousness. They couldn't deny his message. And yet they didn't believe John. They rejected the messenger. They rejected the message he preached. And in doing this, they were really refusing to obey God in spite of all their pious words. Now, Jesus condemned the religious leaders on other grounds as well. Not that you heard John the Baptist, knew his message was true, and rejected this one who came in the way of righteousness. But look at the end of verse 32. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Saw what? When they observed the conversion of tax collectors and harlots, they still refused to change. Luke says, chapter 7, verse 30 of his gospel, they rejected the purpose of God for themselves by not believing John and by being baptized by him and by rejecting the evidence and the testimony of wicked people whose lives were turned around because they believed in Jesus Christ. So they were condemned for witnessing the great change which occurred in others, but not turning themselves to the Lord. And so this parable sets forth great sinners who repented and entered the kingdom, but it also sets forth the self-righteous who did not consider themselves as sinners and who therefore did not repent, and because they did not repent, they did not enter the kingdom. Earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, we read that Jesus came not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. Righteous, that's people who think they're righteous by what they do. They're really not righteous. But you see, the Gospel goes out to sinners. And until you realize you're a sinner, you will have no interest in Christ, and you will not believe in Jesus Christ. Well, how are we to apply the parable? Well, here are a couple of things we ought to take into account. Like the Father who sent His sons to work, God commands all people everywhere to do His will. He is our Creator, and whatever He tells us to do, we are to do. And He demands our allegiance. He requires our obedience. All men everywhere are under the obligation to worship and serve the Lord God of heaven, their Creator. The book of Ecclesiastes closes with a word you may very well be familiar with. Chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That command is of universal force. Everyone ought to fear God. Everyone ought to keep His commandments. This is the duty of everyone. A story every English boy and girl knows is about Horatio Nelson, the distinguished admiral who won his greatest battle at Trafalgar off the coast of Spain, October 1805. He triumphed over a combined fleet of French and Spanish. He lost his life in the battle, but he captured 18 enemy ships and ended Napoleon's power at sea. But it was in that battle, in the heat of the battle, that Nelson sent a signal to all his ships, to all his men, a statement that lives in the heart of all English. He said, "England expects every man to do his duty." Dear friend, heaven expects every person to do his duty. Every person owes his Creator, his complete devotion and loyal obedience. Whatever God commands us to do, we are responsible to do. We are under moral obligation to worship Him, to serve Him. Granted, we are fallen. We are sinful. We walk contrary to His will. And apart from the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, we cannot change ourselves. But that doesn't lessen the responsibility that we have to Him one iota. And so here is a truth that we should gather from this parable. Like the Father who sent His sons into the vineyard to work, God commands all people everywhere to do His will. But then we have a second lesson. Like the son who ultimately disobeyed some promise but do not perform rightly, and so they are rejected by God. They say, "Lord, Lord," but they don't do the will of God. You have a case of people professing without practicing. And if you profess to be a Christian, but you don't practice what you say you believe, it's an indication your profession is empty. You don't really know the Lord. That's what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is somebody who pretends. They say one thing, do another. No real life, no real love for the Lord Jesus. Just religious for whatever reason. To be a good show in the community. To satisfy your conscience, whatever reason. But the Scriptures everywhere set forth that works are the fruit of faith. The evidence of faith. How do we know if our faith is genuine and true and not an empty profession? There's a change of heart, change of mind. Tax collectors like Zacchaeus make things right. Prostitutes like the woman at the well have a change of life. It's not by changing that they save themselves, but that change is evidence of a work of repentance and faith in their hearts. So the true believer is one who does the will of God. Doing must follow saying, or else there's no sure foundation. That's the subject of a parable in Matthew 7. We read that earlier. Two houses built. Storms come, rain comes, wind blows. One house stands, one house falls. Why? It's the foundation on which it is built. Jesus said that those who loved Him and were His disciples keep His commandments. John 15, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Some people might look at things that I'm talking about today and say, well, it would be better not to make a profession at all, better not to profess than to deny the Lord. But that would be wrong, because salvation begins with a profession. Believe, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And apart from that, there is no salvation. What Jesus is against is not making a profession. It's against an insincere profession. It's possible for our words to be good, but our actions not match them. Do you confess with your lips and yet deny Christ with your life? That's what this parable is asking us. What counts is not performance or not promise, but the change of heart that leads to a change of action. What counts is not words, but deeds that show the reality of those words. True repentance always leads to practical obedience. Now, there are some churches, some denominations even, that really don't believe that. salvation to them. It's just like you get a ticket, keeps you out of hell, and it doesn't matter how you live from there on. But if that's true, then salvation's really not a remarkable thing, is it? But the Bible says salvation is a life-changing experience. We leave sin and come to Christ. He bathes us in our love. He cleanses in His love. He cleanses us from our sins. He puts His Spirit within us. And we begin to walk a new way. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a change, there's a difference. And that's what we're talking about. And yet we see people all around us who are outwardly righteous. Maybe you're one of them. You're a member of the church. You confess Christ with your lips, but you are like the son that did not obey. You may do religious things. You may pray. You may give offering. But you don't walk in holiness and keep God's commandment. Dear friends, such will not enter the kingdom of God. The religious leaders claim to obey God, but their actions denied that they had any part in the kingdom. And that was revealed when they refused to follow God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Things are not always what they appear to be, are they? During the Revolutionary War, there was a night when British ships were anchored off Groton, Connecticut. The revolutionaries, the Americans, were expecting them to come ashore at any time and attack. So men were on watch while others slept in the barracks. But one night while they were sleeping, a sudden cry of alarm came from the soldiers. They grabbed their guns. They ran out of the barracks. Drums were beat. The sentinel fired his gun, and all the soldiers massed, awaiting the arrival of the British to come ashore. While some of the men declared that they could even see some of the enemy landing. Others said, "I hear cannon fire in the distance." But the British never came to the shore. And the officers began to inquire into the matter, and they soon discovered that the British had nothing to do with the alarm. Seems that one of the soldiers, Tom Steyer, was alarmed in a dream. He dreamed that the British were coming, and he awoke, exclaiming, "The British are coming! Alarm!" And they all ran out to meet the British. And that occasion, the whole disturbance. There are a lot of folk dreaming today that they're Christians. But all things are not what they appear to be. Sadly, many of these people will not realize that they're not genuine Christians until it is too late. Going back to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Those are frightful words. Not everyone who says. That is, you've got the profession. The words are on your lips. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord. Those are the right words to say, even. But not everyone who says them will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, who will enter? He that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, that's not salvation by works. It's just works are the evidence of a salvation truly worked in the heart of those who repent and believe. And Jesus went on to say, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" That's a good thing to do. "In thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works." And what dreadful, horrible words coming from the mouth of our loving Redeemer, Jesus Christ. "And I will say unto them, depart from me, you who work iniquity. for I never knew you. Repentance, dear friend, must be genuine. And it must be exercised now in this life. When this life's over, it's too late. So don't wait till it's too late. Abandon pretense if you're a hypocrite. And truly repent and believe. And you will know it is real by your fruits. By your fruits you will know them, Jesus said. One more lesson. Like the son who ultimately obeyed, some rebel, later submit, and are accepted. That's actually a picture of all of us, isn't it? Because we're born in rebellion to God. We are born sinners. And by His mercy, some are awakened to their sinful condition and they come to God in repentance. There's the change of mind and the change of heart. Now, this is a story. It doesn't get into all the details. But we know what brings about that change. It's that mighty work of the Spirit of God. Saying, you rascal, you wicked person, you sinned against your Maker. Salvation's offered to you, and you filthy, dirty thing. You disobey. And that person's awakened. Oh, God, forgive me. And they cast themselves upon the mercy of the Lord. There is initial disobedience. Yes. And that never receives approval from our Lord. But they came to themselves. Again, there's a likeness here to the parable of the prodigal son. He came to himself. And he went back home. And he went to see the Father. And the Father received him. The fatted calf was killed. And a banquet was held in his honor. You see, it's an evil thing, not at first, to choose the good. But dear friends, it's worse not to change afterwards. When you hear the gospel and you know the truth. And God desires that all of His creatures know Him and come to Him. So this parable is a parable on repentance. It's a parable that holds out hope. That no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you may enter the kingdom. For if any sinner comes in repentance and faith, notice the last few words of verse 32. Change your minds and believe in Him. Change your minds and believe in Him. That's repentance and faith. And any sinner who comes in repentance and faith, he will be received. He will be made an heir of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. No one gets into the kingdom because they are more righteous than someone else. God doesn't look upon humanity and pick out the best ones. There are no best ones. We're all sinful. We're all in the same boat. The reason the tax collectors and prostitutes came in, the religious leaders didn't, is because they knew they were sinners. And they repented and believed. J.C. Ryle said, let it be a settled principle of our Christianity that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely willing to receive penitent sinners. It matters nothing what a man has been in time past. Does he repent and come to Christ? It matters nothing how high and self-confident a man's profession of religion may be. Does he really give up his sins? If not, his profession is abominable in God's sight, and he himself is still under the curse. Oh, be thankful, dear friends, that under the sound of my voice today, God's calling you to repentance. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. That message is for you, it's for me, It's for everybody in this county, in this state, in this country, in the whole wide world. The most despised sinner who repents and believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. He'll find a home among God's people on earth, and he will dwell throughout eternity in the heaven above. But such as confide in their own righteousness shall be debarred of forgiveness and of that eternal home in heaven. We're all called to repent of our sins and believe on God's Son, Jesus Christ, the one who came to take away our sins. And all who believe in Him find pardon, find forgiveness of their sins. God rejoices in hearing the cries of repenting sinners. He accepts vile sinners, no matter who they are and what they've done, if they turn to Him. The prodigal son, Zacchaeus, a thief in his dying moments next to Jesus on a cross. Louis Zamperino. He's been in the news a lot lately. I believe it was Josh's dead bud that gave me that book some time ago by Laura Hildebrand, Unbroken. This young man won an Olympic medal in 1936. Went to war in the Pacific, World War II. His plane crashed in the Pacific. He was in a lifeboat for 47 days and almost 2 years in a Japanese prison camp, treated horribly by a Japanese soldier they call the Bird. But he survived, lost 100 pounds in that war camp. He survived, went back to Los Angeles, became an alcoholic. His wife was about to divorce him. A neighbor said, "Come here, Billy Graham, down on Washington Street at a tent meeting tonight." She went. She was converted. She persuaded her husband to go, but he didn't like it when the preacher said, "You're a sinner," and he walked out of the meeting. He went again, though. Instead of walking out, he turned to the Lord and was converted. He said he had had horrible nightmares of his imprisonment by the Bird. He woke up one night choking his wife, thinking it was that prison guard trying to kill her. But after he was saved, he said he never had another nightmare. Never had another drop of alcohol. Quit smoking. And he began to live for the Lord. There's a movie out about him now. I haven't seen it, so I can't really give you a good review. But it really only tells the first two parts of his life, not the third. It tells about his determination, winning that gold medal. It tells about his resilience, enduring in that prison guard. But it doesn't tell the story of his forgiveness. He was forgiven. And he was so dramatically changed, he went back to Japan. He tried to meet with that prison guard, the Bird, but he refused to do so. But he forgave. Instantly, when God saved him, he didn't hate those guards anymore. He forgave them. He only died a few months ago, 97 years old, I think. You won't read a better biography than that one about him, Unbroken. What a story! Like the prodigal son, like Zacchaeus, like the thief on the cross. There's Louis Zamperino. And there can be you, too. Perhaps you, like those people, have refused to obey the gospel. But if you, like them, come to believe in Christ today, you will be saved. The gospel can save a tax collector. The gospel can save a prostitute. The gospel can save self-righteous people too. It's acknowledging that you're a sinner and coming to Jesus Christ. And I urge you, dear friends, do not put off till tomorrow what you should do today. We have two contrasting responses to the gospel here. Two sons, which is a picture of you. Father, we thank you for this parable that our Lord gave. We thank you that it holds out hope for the wicked, very wicked, like tax collectors and prostitutes, or even the self-righteous. That all who have that change of mind and all who will believe will find the Lord and salvation that He offers. We thank you for every example of changed lives, changed hearts, people who believed in the Lord Jesus that's recorded in the Bible, and we thank you for the ones that we ourselves know of today. And we pray this might be the day of someone's salvation, someone who might be like the prostitute and just out and out wicked, needs a change of heart, or might be someone like a self-righteous Pharisee who needs to come down off their high horse and bow before God Almighty, who's holy, and turn from their sins and believe in Him. But whatever that case, would you take your word and by your Spirit bring about a change of heart and faith? And may we go forth and preach this message. And may we have the hope, not just for ourselves, but the hope that you will save any sinner who comes to the Lord Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.